From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We're delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's program, Dr. Cairns will continue a series on the lives and ministries of the Apostles of Christ. Before we hear from Dr. Cairns, we invite you to enjoy a brief devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning and Evening, followed by some Christ-honoring sacred music.
This morning's text is found in Matthew 27 and verse 51. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. No mean miracle was wrought in the rending of so strong and thick a veil, but it was not intended merely as a display of power. Many lessons were herein taught us. The old law of ordinances was put away, and like a worn-out vesture, rent and laid aside. When Jesus died, the sacrifices were all finished, because all fulfilled in him, and therefore the place of their presentation was marked with an evident token of decay. That rent also revealed all the hidden things of the old dispensation. The mercy seat could now be seen, and the glory of God gleamed forth above it. By the death of our Lord Jesus, we have a clear revelation of God, for he was not as Moses who put a veil over his face. Life and immortality are now brought to light, and things which have been hidden since the foundation of the world are manifest in him. The annual ceremony of atonement was thus abolished. The atoning blood, which was once every year sprinkled within the veil, was now offered once for all by the great high priest, and therefore the place of the symbolic rite was broken up. No blood of bullocks or of lambs is needed now, for Jesus has entered within the veil with his own blood. Hence, access to God is now permitted, and is the privilege of every believer in Christ Jesus. There is no small space laid open through which we may peer at the mercy seat, but the rent reaches from the top to the bottom. We may come with boldness to the throne of the heavenly grace. Shall we err if we say that the opening of the Holy of Holies in this marvelous manner by our Lord's expiring cry was the type of the opening of the gates of paradise to all the saints by virtue of the Passion? Our bleeding Lord has the key of heaven. He openeth and no man shutteth. Let us enter in with him into the heavenly places and sit with him there till our common enemies shall be made his footstool.
Thank you.
In 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Lord said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." If ever there was a time when believers in the Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray, surely it is now. The moral condition of our land and the apparent powerlessness of our churches cry out for God's people to seek the Lord earnestly for revival. To encourage true Christians in this urgent need to pray, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer, free of charge, copies of a powerful message by Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest Christian leaders and thinkers this country has ever produced. The title is typical of Edwards' time, "A Humble Attempt to Promote Explicit Agreement and Visible Union of God's People in Extraordinary Prayer for the Revival of Religion and Advancement of Christ's Kingdom on Earth." Don't let the title put you off. This is a message for this hour. In a 20-page booklet form, Edwards' sermon calls upon believers to unite in earnest prayer for God to come in reviving power upon His church. The great revivals of history have always come as the result of fervent prayer, sometimes on the part of just a few Christians who were burdened to seek God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in revival power. That power is still available for those who will seek it seriously. To obtain your free copy of this message, you may call our toll-free number, 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you wish, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for the message, Edwards on Prayer, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy. Today on Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns continues a series of studies on the lives of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this message, his focus is on James, called James the Less, and Jude, also known as Judas, not Iscariot. These two men have been the subjects of considerable speculation among Bible commentators. James and Jude appear to receive little mention in the scripture record. Yet upon further examination, these two men take on much greater significance. Although some claim that these men have no relation to a more prominent set of brothers by that name, Dr. Cairns is providing evidence that, in all probability, James and Jude were the half-brothers of Jesus and were the authors of the New Testament epistles which bear their names. If that is true, then they had the unparalleled privilege of growing up in the same home as the incarnate Son of God, whose influence upon their lives would have been profound. Yet the scripture record shows that not all of Jesus' family believed on him, at least not for a long time. Here is a lesson that salvation is not inherited. Only grace can open blinded eyes to embrace Christ as personal Savior and Lord. Now, with the next portion of a message entitled, James and Jude, Their Identity and Importance, here is Dr. Cairns.
It's a very difficult line that a preacher has to walk. I have to be answerable to men. And yet, while I have to be answerable to them and be the servant of men, yet I must always do it with the knowledge that ultimately I am answerable to God and I am God's servant. You see, we are called to serve for eternity. Whatever the rewards down here, whatever the difficulties down here, however you may have to struggle to serve the Lord, however foolish you may look in the eyes of men, yet remember, with your eyes on Christ and your sight set on eternity, serving for the reward that is everlasting, you are doing the great thing. When Moses served in Pharaoh's court, he must have been an abject fool to the carnal people around about him when he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But Pharaoh's gone. His court destroyed. His gold has long since passed away. Moses' glory lives on. On the Mount of Transfiguration, it wasn't Pharaoh that was seen. It was Moses. In heaven, they're not singing the song of Pharaoh. They're singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. So those who adopt the theory that James and Jude here are two unknown disciples, use them to teach us a very powerful lesson. But those who, like Jerome and Nevin, believe that this James and Jude is the James and Jude who wrote the epistles and were half-brothers of Christ, they use these men to trace a very different history. You see, here are two men whose lives were vitally touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine for a moment, if you can, and I say if you can because I have to be honest, my imagination staggers at this. Imagine if you can what it must have been for people just as sinful by nature as you and I to be born into and be brought up in the company of God incarnate. To see him not only as the mighty miracle working Christ of the public ministry, but to see him grow in flesh and develop physically. To watch absolute deity incarnate, molding and developing perfect humanity in the unity of an indivisible person. What it must have been to be in the home of him who spake as never man spake, whose every word and act and motive was sinless and spotless and pure. Their lives were touched by the life of Christ. And I want you to see something. They were surrounded by a strong skepticism even within the family. And according to Mark chapter 3, I pointed this out in an earlier study, That skepticism, even for a while, seemed to sweep Mary along with it. There was a period of very evident doubt in the mind of Mary, when with some of the family she came and would have taken Christ by force when they were calling him a madman. Even Mary's faith was shaken. But James and Jude, despite the skepticism, fully owned Christ Jesus as their Lord. Now, like the rest of the disciples, they were limited. That question of Jude's in John 14:22 shows altogether too much unbelief. They were limited. But there's a difference between little faith and no faith. There's a difference between limited faith and no faith. If you have little faith, you're one of those who has faith. But if you have no faith, doesn't matter what else you have, you're not among God's people. They had little faith, but real faith. Their relationship with Christ was intensely personal. You know, families are a wonderful thing. They're God's institution. That's why the devil's making such an attack upon them. Why the state wants to take over from the family. It's God's institution. They're a wonderful thing. And yet there's such diversity, even in close-knit families. You look at this family, and if the theory that I am propounding tonight has any virtue in it, you will see that there is a cleavage right down the middle of it. Salvation does not run in families. Now, God blesses families. And I believe parents can lay hold by faith of promises that God has given that he will save their families. Let us never give up on the children that God has given into the families of his people. Nonetheless, salvation doesn't run in their blood. Salvation doesn't run in the genes. Salvation isn't passed on like a family heirloom. Salvation is a very intensely personal matter of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Here we are talking about people who had a blood relationship, you would say in a fleshly sense, with Jesus of Nazareth, half brothers of the Savior, born from the same mother, nurtured and strengthened and looked after in the same home. And yet, they were among the Christ rejectors. I would hope, and I think with some ground, but I would hope that all that family finally came to faith. Because I tell you, while it will be terrible to stand in any sinner's shoes on the judgment day, could you imagine what it would be to stand in the shoes of a man who was born into the same home, who ate at the same table, who listened for almost 30 years to the words and wisdom of Jesus Christ, and yet rejected him to go to hell? Then I think again, there are people in this meeting. For you, it would be even worse. For you, my friend, some of you born into Christian home, brought up under the sound of the gospel, with a complete revelation of God's word before you, the constant preaching of Jesus Christ, the constant appeals of the gospel, the pleadings of the Holy Ghost in grace, showing you the beauties of the Lamb and the promises of God. And yet, some of you have said, no, we will not have this man. Not much wonder Jesus said it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's bring that up to date. It will be more tolerable for the owner of a sodomite bar in San Francisco than some of you brought up under the sound of the gospel here in Greenville when you stand before God. Salvation is intensely personal. It's a relationship between you and Jesus Christ. When I think of these men and this family, I have to say that only grace can open sinners' eyes. It's certainly true that at least some people in the family of Jesus Christ didn't believe in him, despite all that they had seen and all that they have heard. It's equally true that certainly others did come to faith in Christ. What a picture you have of human depravity. You know, a lot of sinners have a lot of excuses as to why they're not saved. Well, all the Christians I know are hypocrites. Well, you know, first of all, that's a lie. There are many people who profess to be Christians who are very hypocritical. But it's an absolute fabrication for anybody to say, all the Christians I know or ever have known are all hypocrites. But that's not what keeps them from Christ. Even if it were true, that's not what keeps sinners from Christ. Certainly, when these unbelieving brethren of the Savior, when they saw him, they saw no hypocrisy. They saw no inconsistency. They never saw or heard anything but what was absolutely pure and heavenly and gracious and good. Did it move their hearts? No, sir. They yet did not believe. You know, I think that's a text that should be taught to all theological students. I believe it's a text that should be hammered home in every homiletics class when young men are learning to preach. I mean, we have had such garbage preached to young fellas that if they only preach the right way and they put the illustrations in the right places and they drop a few tears in a most dramatic fashion and they have nice sounding music in the background, that somehow or other they will be able to create an atmosphere in which it is easy for sinners to make the big decision for Christ. It is not environment that enables a sinner to make a decision for Christ. It is not the music in the background. It's not all the psychological chicanery that is going on. My friend, it takes grace to give a man faith. It takes grace. It is grace that makes people to differ. Why is it that under the preaching of the gospel, some respond and some do not? Well, those who do not respond because of their sin. But those who do respond are just as wicked, they're just as depraved. It is grace that brings them to Christ. You see that in the very family of the Savior.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.